In the name of Jesus Christ, who for our sakes became poor, that we might be rich forever. Dear brothers and sisters, is nuclear power a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It can be a very bad thing if it's used to destroy, or it can be a very good thing if it's used to help, if it's being used to produce heat or energy in a good way. In New Jersey, for instance, maybe that's good. If it's being used to make foolhardy plans, not in New Jersey, but North Korea, then that's probably bad. But it depends on how it's being used. Is water a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if you're soaking in the hot tub at the end of the day, good. If you're soaking in salty water because a hurricane just blew away your beach house, bad. Is fire a good thing or a bad thing? If you're sitting around a campfire roasting s'mores, so good. If it just burned down your house, bad. You see where this is going, right? There's a number of things in life that if you ask the question, is this a good thing or a bad thing, you can't just say yes or no. You have to know, how is the thing being used and what's it doing? And all three of those examples I just gave are all things that can be used for incredible destruction. Nuclear power, water, fire, or incredible good. Is money a good thing or a bad thing? Well, now you know the answer, right? It depends. It depends on how it's being used. And what's going to happen today and next Sunday as well is that God is going to encourage us to see both the destructive power of money and the incredible power of money to do amazing good, eternal good. He's going to encourage us to see it as something that could rip us away from Him and as a gift from His very hand. And it all depends on how it's being used and how we are looking at it. But before we proceed, money, or that deadly sin that is behind it, sometimes called greed, in our culture is maybe something that does take a little bit of reflective thought on why that's a bad thing, or could be a bad thing. I think our culture is pretty blind to the idea that too much money could be bad. Have you ever prayed, "Dear Lord, if it be your will, please do not give me too much, if that would lead my heart into greed"? I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I've never prayed that prayer. I've prayed just the opposite, if I'm going to confess a few things. "Lord, I need this, and I need that, and that thing's not working. So a little bit more money, Lord, then I could trust and sing hymns with more joy." The idea that too much could be a bad thing, that just sounds crazy. What do you mean? There could never be too much money. And this sin called greed, believe it or not, most people are blind to. It's something that sneaks up and you don't even know what's going on. It's something you might get caught in and you don't even know what's happening. If someone has fallen in to the sin of adultery, they probably won't wake up halfway through an adulterous act with their neighbor's wife and go, "You know, I never thought of this. This might be adultery." It's kind of obvious, but with greed, it's not like that. It's something that can just take over the heart and you don't think you have any problem with it at all. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City. He has 5,000 people attending his church per day. You thought we had tough parking. It's in Manhattan, his church. He wrote the book Counterfeit Gods, and we're mentioning that a lot in Bible study these days. But once upon a time, he was doing a series on the seven deadly sins for a men's Bible study breakfast. And this is what he had to say. My wife, Kathy, told me, I'll bet that the week you deal with greed, you will have your lowest attendance. She was right. People packed it out for lust and wrath and even for pride. But nobody thinks they are greedy. As a pastor, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. Greed hides itself from the victim. The money god's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart. So whether you like it or not, whether you think you need it or not, we're going to look at this little thing called greed and the love of money for two Sundays. And it can show itself in a lot of different ways. There are some people sitting in this room right now who might be thinking, I don't have a problem with greed. I don't get into credit card debt like some of those people who go spend everything. I pay with cash. I don't have a problem with greed. Oh, yeah, you might. Your problem with greed and money might be that you look for comfort by holding every nickel so tightly that we can see the white of your knuckles coming out of your skin. And you hoard every jelly packet, and you keep every napkin, and you keep it to yourself, and then you look down on those who would spend. By the way, sometimes there can be churches like that, too, who looked down their nose at the church down the street who did that gaudy architecture. Well, they pile up emergency funds that will last for any emergency that it would ever come, for years to come. And the focus of every week is how many pennies did we need this week to make budget that we did or didn't get, instead of how many souls maybe could we have touched. Greed can show itself in a lot of ways. So Jesus wants to speak to us. But he doesn't just want to beat us over the head and say, stop being greedy. He wants to show us a better way. He wants to assure us that he has our back in a way that money and things never can. And he wants to encourage us that we don't need to take vows of poverty and throw our money away, but that we can use it for things that are incredible and eternal. And to do this, he is going to tell you and I a story about an absolute scoundrel. A story that you might think doesn't belong in church. Let's listen to this story. It's in Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. quite a character in this account. Do you like this guy or loathe this guy? It's quite something how these Sundays are laying out with anniversaries, and they're not necessarily nice, happy anniversaries. Last Sunday, 15 years to the day, of course, of the 9/11 attacks. This Sunday, 8 years to the day, 8 years to the day, September 18th, 2008, when Treasury Secretary Henry Paulson and Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke met with legislators to propose a $700 billion emergency bailout. The Fed chairman reportedly told them, if we don't do this, we may not have an economy on Monday. That was 8 years ago, and everything seemed to be falling apart. And when you look back at those days of the economic collapse of 08, so to speak, a lot of sad stories come out of that, but a lot of interesting stories, too. If you want a more detailed look at this, watch the movie Margin Call. But as they start to realize a lot of ships are going down, the heads of businesses are scrambling, and they're wondering, what are we going to do? And some of them are trying to save their own jobs, save their own companies, and there are backroom deals going on left and right and scrambling because they know if we don't do something, we or our company might not be here on Monday. We got to do whatever we can. Even if we're losing our job, what can we do to secure a bonus? To do whatever we can so we don't lose it all. Reminds me a little bit of that scoundrel that Jesus just talked about. He's been dishonest. He hasn't been keeping the books right. Maybe he's taken some off the top. And finally, probably an audit is done, and his manager figures this out, his supervisor, and he calls him in, and he says, basically, you're getting fired, but I need the books that he's probably kept. So by the end of the day, by 5 o'clock today, your keys and the accounts are going to be on my desk. Clear out your stuff. And so it seems like he has this little window of time before security is going to escort him out of the building. And so he starts to scheme. He's got the Rolodex. He's got the numbers of all the clients. So he starts to kind of go over and say, you know what? I've got a deal for you. If I start to cut you a deal, if I start to eliminate stuff, fudge the books a little bit, you know what? There's a rumor going around I might be looking for a job on Monday. He realizes that if he does a favor to these folks, even though he's getting canned, they might say, that was the nice guy who forgave that big debt of olive oil. Maybe we should take him in. And so he schemes and he does all he can in the few moments he have before he hits the curb to do this. His master hears about it and then does something shocking in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, that doesn't say the master gave him a high five and said, well done. But the master is impressed with how shrewd this guy is, how he intensely used whatever he had in the moments he did to do something for himself. Still fired him. Maybe still even tried to throw him in jail, but he said, I'm impressed with how shrewd you are. Good, clean Christians have had a problem with this parable for years. They get confused and they say, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying we're supposed to be like this shrewd, awful, dishonest money manager? Are we supposed to be cutthroat, Wall Street, hedge fund folks as we go about life? This is confusing. I don't get this, Jesus. This is going to help you. A parable usually has about one main point. This one has maybe a couple, but there's one main thrust. What is Jesus saying? What is he not saying? He's not saying go out and cheat and lie and steal. But he's saying do whatever you can in the moments that you have. Not to make all kinds of money for yourself, but to make friends for God's kingdom. He's saying look at the energy that people expend out there on stuff that's going to die and break and go away, like money. Like stocks, like homes. Look at how the people of the world are focused and have energy and plan and commit and go at it. You people, Christians, you do that same thing, but you do it for something bigger and better. Do that for my kingdom. You have that same intense energy now to take the Word of God out to the world. You go make an eternal investment. You go share Jesus with someone, or think about how can I use my time, my talents, my treasures, whatever I have, so that the kingdom of God might be advanced. And he says this isn't optional. The way that you use your checkbook and your money and your time and treasure shows where God is in your heart. He says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That picture there is a picture of a servant serving a king. If you are a slave, Jesus is saying, to money, then you will look to money or things or your comfort to do what only God can, and you will be burned and disappointed because idols demand that you serve them. And if money is your God, you will do whatever you need to do, whatever sacrifice you need to make to serve it. Maybe that's sacrificing your family or your health because you need more, and if you just had some more, you'd be okay. Maybe that's sacrificing well-being in your relationships because you go off on everyone around you who spends your money in a way that you didn't think it should be spent. Maybe that's sacrificing your guts, your mental sanity, because you have such anxiety pulsing through your brain wondering, what if I don't have enough to blank, blank, blank? And it'll never be enough. And you'll get that next thing and then realize your neighbor has a newer next thing. And you look to money to provide what only God can. And it will promise the world and give you hell. Because if money becomes your God, then you don't really need a savior from sin. And stuff like heaven and hell, well, that can come later because there's stuff to buy and investments to make. And you might just throw away the greatest treasure that God ever gave you, himself. But if you serve God, you'll see that you have it all in him. And you'll see how money can be a good thing too. How do we start to get freed from this greed thing and love of money? First of all, we see the intensity with which Jesus invested in us. By nature, you are not a hot commodity, and neither me. There is nothing inherently good in us that God should invest himself. By nature, I am dead in my transgressions and sins, and I've proved it and I've shown it throughout the days, weeks, and years of my life, and so have you. You weren't a diamond in the rough. You weren't a stock that no one just saw that had great potential. You were a sinner going to hell. And so Jesus said, I will be shrewd. I will invest everything to save you. And so he worked out all of history so that he could be born at just the right time in just the right place, so that the rich ruling people of the day called the Romans would nail him to a cross, so that you would be bought not with silver or gold, which will rust and rot, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's what was paid for you. Your listing price right now, your worth is the blood of God. That means you're worth quite a bit. And he says you're a precious treasure, a diamond that he would hold in his hand and protect and cherish forever, because on the cross you were forgiven for all of your idol worship and all of your greed and all of your selfishness and all of your me-ism. And you were clothed with the most expensive set of clothing the world has ever known. You were clothed with Christ. And you were given riches in heaven that will never rust or perish. Retirement was paid for already. That's called heaven. And that's all yours, and no one can take it away. Which now releases you to say, God, if that's all mine, if you will give me my worth, my status, my eternity, well, then I can give some of this stuff away and I'm going to be all right. Or I can use it in ways that go beyond myself and just what I'm going to eat and buy and live in and drive next. And so now Jesus says, you be shrewd. You look at what you have, because the time is short. You might not be here tomorrow. He might be here today. So use whatever you can to invite more people to this heavenly party and let them know about a place that will not be affected by any economy, heaven. And that's what you do when you put your offerings in there. That's what you do. About 2 years ago, when a little mission church up in Watertown, New York, was looking to buy a facility. And people in this church and others in our area said, well, let's just pool that together. Let's just send that to them so they can get that. That's what you do. When you say, let's start a place in Fredericksburg so more people can know about Jesus. That's what you do, children, when you put that money in that little church. That's what you do when you try not to get head over heels in credit card debt and buy things you don't need so that you rack up so much debt you can't be generous to God and others. That's what you do when you use your time to pull weeds on a 99-degree summer day so we can get ready for VBS or teach Sunday school or clean the church. That's what you do when you invest in eternal things and say, God, I believe whatever I put in there, you got me. I'll be all right. And then here's the neat picture that Jesus gives us. He says, one day you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And at first in the text, that sounds like God will be there welcoming us, and certainly he will. But the picture there really is that people who have come to know about Jesus through your efforts will be welcoming you in heaven. And some of these people, maybe you will never meet on this earth. Think about that. One day, you're going into heaven. And some person from China or Africa or Pakistan or Fredericksburg that you never met will be there saying, thank you, friend. And you say, who are you? I'm someone who came to know about Jesus because of what you did, the money that you gave. I know that was a hard decision that Sunday. You knew that you wanted to get the buffet after church that day and that it was going to cost you a little bit more. And you knew that for just a little bit more per month, you could have another 19 channels that you'd never watch on cable. And you knew that you needed one more sweater and three more fishing lures to really get through the year. But you knew and you said, I'm going to wait on that for now. And I'm going to put something in there because someone else might come to know Jesus and I have enough already. And I was that person. And I'm here. And you're here. And now let's celebrate forever. Wow. Is money a good thing or a bad thing? What a beautiful thing it can be as it's used for service to God's kingdom to make friends forever. Go do it and trust that God will bless it. Amen. And now may the peace of our God guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.